If you'd like to, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue with some thoughts that we were working on this morning in our lesson at the 11 o'clock hour. I say along with Brother Adam that it's good to see each one here this evening, and we have some back tonight that were out today, and we're certainly glad to see you back with us this evening. This morning we were talking about the church at Jerusalem, the preaching of the gospel, that first gospel sermon that Peter preached. And if you look around and see the people that you associate with on a daily basis, maybe your family members or neighbors, and I mentioned this morning, people we do business with or people in the community, there are a lot of good people in the world. There are a lot of good, honest people. A lot of good, morally good people. The Bible is a guideline for mankind. Some people are evil. And some people are good. Some people are better than others as far as their morals and their belief in God. Some people are more in tune to saying that I believe God and I believe His Word and I believe it's strict and I need to obey it. And they seek the truth and they try to find the truth. And when they find it, they try to obey it and share it with others. There are many others that are such good people. And perhaps they never really come to a knowledge and a full understanding of the truth. And so the Word of God is important. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Word of God is for us. He gave His Word for mankind so that we might know where we came from, what we're doing here, what our responsibilities are to ourselves and to God and to others and the options at the end of life. We're either going to be lost or saved. And that path that He gives us in the Bible that guides us to direct us to the light of the gospel. And the way of truth so we can be saved. So the Word of God is important. And looking to examples like we did this morning in the book of Acts, the New Testament Christians, the church, there's so many things about the church at Jerusalem that we have talked about in the past, and we're going to talk about some of those again this evening that are good examples for us that we need to look at our own lives and the church here at Beulah and see, do we have these things in practice in our life as an individual? Do we have these things in place at Beulah? Are we practicing these things that we read about that were found in the New Testament? And I think about the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word and the good men that we have here and the women that teach the children and the good teachers that we have at this place. And I'm thankful for that. I think about the preaching of the gospel and the meeting we had just a few weeks ago. And the gospel was proclaimed in such a fine way and the truth was taught. And you know, the able way in which the truth was presented, I don't see how anyone could come to that meeting and walk away not understanding the truth of God's Word on a variety of subjects. And so that's what it's all about. The Word of God was written so we can understand it. But to understand it, we need to seek to understand it. So this evening, as we look to Acts chapter 2, let's go back and look at some of the things that Peter had to say and the things that Luke records about Peter and that early church. This morning we left with a last point concerning that the early church, these people, after they were baptized into Christ, that they were steadfast in obedience to the teaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so, in that, they were listening to the things that the apostles taught. When we emphasize the fact that the apostles were teaching that which they received from God, that which was from above, directed to them by the Holy Spirit. So they were teaching the Word of God. They were teaching the will of Christ. They were teaching the thing that is from God. And that's what we need to seek, is the truth of God. And so we see then that certainly they were teaching that, and then we go back to that point I believe I just passed. They were prayerful. I mentioned that this morning in the closing comments. The church at Jerusalem was a prayerful people. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So the fact that these people were prayerful people, they continued steadfastly in these things in verse 42. The important thing of the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship they had with one another and with the truth and with the gospel and with the apostles and with being a people in the family of God, the breaking of bread, the association they had with one another. And then, of course, if you look at it in a spiritual term, it would be that they would continue in the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper, if that would be applicable at this point. But the thing is, they were in understanding. They were in harmony with one another. They were people then that were humble before God. They continued in prayer. And so prayer is an important part of our life. We pray for various reasons. We understand that prayer is an opportunity for us to talk to God, our Father, to take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. It's an opportunity for us to ask on the behalf of others, to intercede on the behalf of others and petition God on the behalf of others for the needs of others and petition God for help on our behalf and give God thanks for the things that we have. So these people were a group of people that were steadfast in listening to the apostles' teaching. They continued in their doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Go over to Acts chapter 12 and let's look at verse 5. And we see that certainly the people that were in the early church, in the church in Jerusalem and other places, they were people that had prayer in their life and they were taught to pray. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 12, we see the church there and the Christians, what they were doing when Peter had been imprisoned. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So here again we see the emphasis. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship, and in prayer. And here we see in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was kept in prison, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So we see the emphasis placed on prayer. That prayer was a part, a constant part, a regular part, a continuing part of the church in Jerusalem. Christians praying. And verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, the night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guard before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone in the prison and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where, look at verse 12, where many were gathered together praying. So, an important fact we learn about the early church was these Christians were prayerful. It was a part of their life. They prayed, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, they had fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and it was something they did on a regular basis. They prayed and they asked God for help. So we need to be prayerful people today. Look to Acts chapter 2. Go back to our text in verse 44 and 45. And we see that the early church, the Christians there, the young church, these people that had been baptized into Christ, they were people that were willing to help others. They were willing to contribute to help others that needed some things. There in Jerusalem, there was a need that arose. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, we see, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We understand that so many had come there to Jerusalem and was there on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the gospel was preached, and these people heard the word of God. They were moved by it. They repented of their sins and were baptized. They were added to the church. So they were staying in Jerusalem for a time. And so these people that were in Jerusalem from somewhere else, they needed some things. And these people that were there, they helped each other. They were willing to help one another. This morning it was mentioned in our class by Brother Allen, I believe, that, you know, when we need to pray, or it might have been in the announcements, that we ought to think about others in the church and remember others' needs. And so it's important that we see beyond ourselves, that we see when others have needs. It may be the need of prayer. It may be the need of a visit or a phone call. It may be that someone needs a warm meal cooked. It may be that someone's not able to care for themselves to the full extent that they want to, but they're still living at home and limited amount of people to come and help them, and we can help them in some way. But it's not just Christians sometimes that need help. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a neighbor that may not be a child of God that we can help as an individual. And so people that are willing to help others, even at the expense sometimes of our own self. Look in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." Verses 34 and 35, it goes on to say, "Now there was... Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So we see the church at Jerusalem was a close-knit group. We see that there were those who had a need for things, and those that had was willing to help others. Even some to the extent of being willing, if they had possessions or holdings, they were willing to take something of that and use it to help others who had need. So, when we think about those around us, there are spiritual needs, there's physical, material needs, and so we ought to be concerned about others. Look not only to our own selves, but also to the needs of others. The early church then were people who were concerned about the needs of those around them and those in the early church. We'll go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and we read that verse this morning, but we're going to use that and look at some other verses, including verse 47. The church grew. It increased in number. And at this point, it increased in number very, what you might call rapidly, it would seem, compared to the numbers we hear of today. It was a rapid expansion at that time. But the Word of God was being taught. Signs and wonders were being done by the apostles to confirm who they were. The people were moved by both of these, and they were taught what to do, and they readily received it. So the church grew by obedience to the Word and people being baptized. Acts 2 and verse 41, again, after they were told to be baptized, "Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to them." So to the apostles, the ones that had received the Holy Spirit and was teaching the Word on that day, added to them that day was 3,000. 3,000 souls were added. So the church increased in number. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. And we see again the church continuing to grow in number. Brother Jan Farley, in his prayer this morning, you remember, he prayed that we might grow, spiritually in knowledge and in spirit, but he said that asked that we would also might be able to grow in number. In number. And so we'll grow in number when the Word of God's taught. We'll grow in number when the Word of God is impressed on the minds of others. We'll grow in number when the Word of God is received. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 again, it says, "However, many of those who heard the Word," there we go again, hearing the Word of God. The Word's what calls people. Remember Romans 10:17? "However, many of those who heard the Word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the early church grew in number. Today, we hear occasionally about someone being baptized. It may be in another county or another congregation. It may be here sometimes, from time to time. You don't hear of that very often. That's a sad thing. You don't hear of very many baptisms. Think about how many baptisms you've heard of in the last year. Just think about it. 12 months. How many baptisms have you heard of? Flashback several years to some of us that are 60 plus years old. There'd be times that there'd be a gospel meeting and we'd hear of 8 or 10 people being baptized in one meeting. Sometimes 5 or 6 on one night. People hearing the Word of God and being baptized. Where Donald grew up, and it's way before Donald was born, in the community he grew up, down at Bethesda. My mother and dad used to take us over there to gospel meetings and all over this county, really, and other places. They'd go to gospel meetings out on the east side and west side and south side, down to Walker Canyon and around. But I can remember as a young man, just a young boy being in meetings like at Bethesda. I can remember distinctly nights when there were as many as 6 and 8 people went forward and to render obedience to the gospel. And after the meeting was dismissed, they got in their old pickup trucks and their cars and they drove off that mountain. It's all been stripped out now. The coal mines have got it. But you still go off that mountain and come off down on Highway 69 about 2 miles south of Bremen, and you cross a creek down there. And there was a place just off to the side in that creek that was so deep. It was a little area there. And they would park their cars, pull their cars there in those pickup trucks and shine a light. And the preacher would get out there and he'd bring those people out and they'd wade out in that water at night, 9 o'clock at night, and baptize those people into Christ right there in that creek. And it might not be just one night. It might be more than one night in one gospel meeting. And then sometimes there might be numerous people that would be baptized in a week, and it could be that the preacher could stay over and he'd stay another weekend or another 2 or 3 days the next week preaching the gospel in a community. And so the church there increased in number by virtue of the fact of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, the early church grew. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 5, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitudes. Multitudes. The Word of God works when it's applied, when it's taught, and people are receptive to it. The Word of God works. You can look at people and you can see society, and you can watch the mindset of people. When there's danger, when there's troubles, when there's trials, when there's obstacles people are facing that they don't know, they have uncertainty, you see more people becoming religious. You see more people becoming a part of a religious activity than you do when things are good. We've lived in a good nation for a long time. The nation's been prosperous. Think back to 9/11 after that happened. For the general consensus of most people at that time, some people became more religious than they were. Some that were not very religious became somewhat religious. Right or wrong, many people became religious. And so, the gospel hadn't lost its power. It's just that we are so easily distracted by things that are at our fingertips every day. People have a tendency to take for granted the real thing about life and the real thing about eternity when everything is going easy. I talked to a man the other day. I was in a grocery store and the man came in and was standing out in front of the deli case and the bakery case, and people in line just waiting to get the hot food and hot plates of food and the fresh rotisserie chickens and all that stuff. And this man walked up and he's talking to me and he said, "I'm waiting on one of those rotisserie chickens." My wife said, "We like those things." And he said, I said, "Yeah," I said, they are, it's good food." I said, "It's good that we can get things like this in this day and time." And I really didn't expect what I heard from him. He said, "You know what? We're really blessed." He said, "We take for granted what we have." He said, "I take for granted how easy it is to get off of work and get in my car and drive up here and come in here and buy a rotisserie chicken, even to have the money to buy it." And we talked a little bit there, standing there in the grocery store, about how good things have been over the last several years for many people in this nation. And we both surmise the fact that we get to where we take it for granted. We think that the electricity is going to always be there, that the food's always going to be on the table, that we're going to have access to all these things we've had. It's always going to be there. You know, so, but when things get hard and things get troublesome, people have a tendency to look to a higher power. But the early church, those people, they looked to a higher power. They looked to God, and they did these things. The church grew because they taught the Word of God. They heard the Word of God, and they obeyed what the apostles tell them, and things happened. They had prayer. They increased in number. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the apostle doctrine, breaking bread, and in prayer. And they were charitable people. They helped others. And by doing that and teaching the Word, the church grew. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 7. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." So this is when they came to help and help these widows that were neglected, and they made sure they had the things that they needed. And now going down to verse 7, it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying," the church was growing, multiplying, numerous people, more than one, multiplying. And in verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly." I'm not a mathematician, as Donald and some of them are, and Jan Farley, but to me that would be that you are having several people. More, you know, it's multiple over and over. And so the church increased in number. Why? Because the word of God was taught and it was received as it ought to be received. Well, they had unity. They had unity. They had unity in purpose. They were zealous and they were happy because they were all with one accord. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And the word of God can do that for us today. It can bring peace and happiness with us that we can have accord, that we can be happy together as Christians and get along together. They had unity and purpose. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." With one accord. With one accord. Unity. Getting along. Because they were being directed by the apostles and what they had to say. Chapter 4 and verse 32, look at it. Chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Do you ever think about how much you have in common with one another here? We've got so much in common with one another here at Beulah because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're listening to the Word of God being taught on Wednesday and on Sunday, and we're studying together. We're sharing our thoughts together. And so we have that unity of mind of knowing that we're pursuing the truth, we're learning the truth, we're obeying the truth. We have that same love for one another. We want to have peace, and so we can have peace by obeying the Word of God. That unity of mind, that unity of purpose is not only here within that one group, and another group somewhere else that's meeting in another city or another community. But no matter where you go, where there are Christians, that unity of purpose and unity of mind is always there. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This past week, I was in Limestone County, and this old gentleman came up to me, and he's excuse me for saying old gentleman, but he's 85 years old. And he's retired a couple of times, but he still works. And his wife is still able to get out and go to church. He's still able to go to church, and he still works a few hours, 2 or 3 days a week. He goes in at 4 o'clock in the morning, works till 10, 11 o'clock, 2 or 3 days a week. But the morning that I ran into him in that store, he came around the corner, and I did too, and he said, when I walked by him, he said, "Brother Charles," he's getting... "Brother Charles," and I saw I looked around, and he had his arms open, and I walked over to him, and he just hugged me up, and he said, "Did you preach yesterday?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I did." And he said, "Well, what'd you preach about?" And so he wanted to know what my sermon was about, last Sunday. And then he got to tell me about his grandson that's a gospel preacher. And here's a man that loves the truth. He loves brothers and sisters in Christ. And he stood for the truth all of his life. And I've known him several years, and over the years, he's come to me a few times. He'd say, "Let me tell you about my grandson. He's been down in Alabama for 2 years. No offense. He's been down in Alabama going to college for 2 years, and he said, he's coming home this weekend. He's going to preach a sermon. He's going to preach Sunday night." He was so happy. And his son was able to preach and teach the gospel. And then it wasn't later, he said, hey, my other grandson, he's in high school. He's gonna preach a sermon. And so the idea of being of one accord in the truth and loving the truth and standing for the truth and doing what's right and being around other people that are Christians, that just the look on their face when you see them and the close-knit unity we have with one another, with brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they're at. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice that. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the brethren, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So, here's some people in the early church that we can learn some things from. People that were sitting at the apostles' feet, learning the Word of God, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the break of bread, in fellowship and in prayers. They were helping one another. They had unity of purpose. They were happy to be doing what they were doing. They were industrious to carry the gospel and help one another. They were standing for the truth. And this church at Jerusalem, by doing all these things that they were instructed to do by the apostles and doing it with the right attitude and the right love, they developed a good reputation. You know, brethren, churches do that when they do the right thing. When we do good as individuals, we will develop a good reputation with our mankind. When the church at Beulah does what's right and does good, and we're striving to do that, I know we all are, but we need to continue to do that. We need to continue to do what is right. And by doing what's right, people can't help but see one way or another. It may be a word, it may be an action. Someone's looking that we don't know is looking sometimes. But by doing the right thing and doing the things that's taught in God's Word and obeying those things, you develop a good reputation. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47. I know we use these verses at different times to make different points, but look at this. At praising God, these people, let's just look at verses 46 and 47 both. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word was taught. People were baptized. The number increased. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being taught, those who were believing, repenting, confessing, and baptized. And these people that had been baptized and were doing the things the apostles taught them to do was the church at Jerusalem. And the church at Jerusalem developed a good reputation. The church at Beulah's had a good reputation for many years, long before I was a part of it. Let's not do it just because generations before us had a good reputation here. Let's do it because we're doing what God asked us to do. Because it's the right thing to do. And if we do those things, study the Word, learn it and apply it to our life, and obey it as individuals and obey it as a congregation, we will develop what? A good reputation. Because we're doing that which is good and that which is right. Just a few thoughts this evening from the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're probably going to have a couple more lessons on this concerning the church at Jerusalem in the next week or two, maybe next Sunday. But we'll get back to look at some of the other things there. The church at Jerusalem and the church at Samaria as the people were scattered abroad. And just see what those early Christians did that was, as they obeyed God and lived their lives, the results of doing the right thing and the results of what will happen to us when we do the right thing here at Beulah. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you are required to do the same thing those people on Pentecost were required to do. When you hear the Word of God and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to make that good confession, you're instructed to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that's your option this evening. If you haven't been baptized, why not make the decision to do that? And you can leave with your sins forgiven. Maybe you're here this evening and there's something you need to correct in a public way, if that be the case, and you need the prayers of the brethren, then we'll be glad to help you with that if we can. Jason's going to lead us in the invitation song number 297. So if you have need, please come at this time.